Having a series on the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? And we talked about who He is as the third person of the Trinity and the things that He did in the Old Testament and the things that He's doing now in the church, and also clearing up some confusion that has been a part of the church for a while. And today we're going to be doing a little of that as we seek to really understand accurately what the Bible teaches about the ministry of the Holy Spirit among us. You know, the Father, the God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. And the Father sent the Son to redeem us by dying on the cross, and then the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit after Christ ascended into heaven after His resurrection. The Holy Spirit to be the presence of Christ among us and in us, creating the church. And so, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we can't get more contemporary than that. He dwells in us now. He is why we're here. He's why we didn't sleep in. And he's why we are concerned about the things we are and think about the things we do and live the way we do. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so, what's more relevant than to think about His work among us? And today we want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the baptism? When I was a young Christian, I was 25 when I came to Christ, and I was in a church that had a specific teaching about the baptism, and they would always ask people when they come, do you have the baptism? You know, it's this wonderful thing you need. You're a Christian, but you need this, and create a little bit of confusion. So I want to deal with that from the scriptures. But I want to look at two texts of the scriptures. In Matthew 3:11, one of the passages that Bob read, John the Baptist said, I baptize with water for repentance. So John the Baptist, you know, preceded Christ. He came, he was saying to them, repent. You know, the Messiah's coming. And the Jews didn't like that because the Jews are God's people. What do we need to repent of? But we're all sinners, and they needed to repent and prepare for the one who was going to come and sacrifice Himself on the cross. They'd seen all these sacrifices in the temple their whole lives, only pointing to the true sacrifice, the Son of God who would die and atone for our sins. And so John the Baptist comes and he says, I'm baptizing for repentance, but after me is going to come one more powerful than I, speaking of Christ, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He says he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to do it. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians and says, we were all baptized by one Spirit in the one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we're all given one Spirit to drink. So John says the one is coming is going to baptize. Paul says he came and he baptized. Now the issue we have is what's going on between those two events, which causes confusion in the church. I think as we look at what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? An event that had happened to the church that there are those who think every one of us needs to have as a second experience. You see, I think the question isn't, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? But the question is that if you're a Christian and you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, are you acting like it? Are you experiencing that power in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, because I think when we gather together as believers, there's one kind of church, and that's a church that always talks about all those wicked people out there and how much wonderful we are, more wonderful we are than them. Or we gather together as God's people, and we are confronted with the Scriptures, and we see our sin and how we need to repent and how we need to more experience the grace of God. And then as we do, show that graciousness to others as we seek to see them come to know the same Savior that we know. And so we need to do that. And, you know, a little bit of what I'm going to do is just sort of infighting. You know, it's in-house fight. We disagree in-house, different denominations, different Christians, and some of the disagreements can be serious and some aren't. And I want to talk a little bit about that. And so let me explain as I go. Four words to sort of give us four things to hang on. Quacks on axe, axe on axe, facts on axe, and lax in our axe. You know, that's just a little bit of a tool to help you understand where we're going, you know. Quacks on axe. There are those in the church who interpret the baptism of the Holy Spirit based upon a misinterpretation of the book of Acts. And I want to qualify. I said this in Sunday school. You know, I talk about quacks. I want to explain it. You know what a quack? A quack tends to be a doctor who doesn't really know what he's doing, and he's practicing medicine, and he shouldn't be. But it's also come to mean somebody who pretends professionally, publicly, to have skill or knowledge or qualification he doesn't profess. It's somebody who's not qualified for the job, but is speaking like they are. And I want to say this. I want to say this in terms of, we have brothers and sisters in the church. We call them Pentecostals, Charismatics, and we all have friends, and some of us have been in that movement, people we love, people who led us to the Lord, and I'm not saying they're quacks. What I'm saying is, in my experience, there are teachers in that movement. We see them on television. They're quacks. They don't know what they're talking about, but they speak with great authority. They mislead people, and they give the church a... When people watch it and they see people jumping around and they see people saying these things about healings and miracles, and the average person who's got a brain says this stuff isn't happening, they know it. But it makes us look bad. It makes the church look bad. And we want to separate ourselves from that in a way to say we don't want to be quacks. We want to be correct. There's a bad teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you look in the scriptures, if you go to Luke chapter 24, verse 49, we see in that passage that our Lord says to the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem to receive from on high the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read, and in Acts chapter, the book of Acts is the book we'll be looking at a lot. You know what the book of Acts is? It's the history of about the first 60-some years of the church after Christ ascends into heaven, and it tells us all about the apostles going out and spreading the gospel in the Roman Empire. And it starts in chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts. It says, the day of Pentecost came, and they, the disciples, the apostles, were all together in one place. That's what Jesus said. Go to Jerusalem and wait, and that's where they are. And so we look at that, and we're told, see, Jesus commands converted people to wait for a second experience of the Holy Spirit and seek it. They say, look, see, Jesus said to the disciples, they were converted, they believed in Jesus, go to Jerusalem and wait and seek, and the Holy Spirit's going to be given to you as the second experience. Now, in Acts chapter 10, we have an interesting account. We're told here about a man named Cornelius. He's a centurion in the Italian regiment of the Roman army. And his family were devout and God-fearing, and they gave generously to people in need and prayed to God. And they had a vision that someone was going to come to them, Peter, to teach them. And we look at that, and then we see in the last part of Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter speaking to them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the circumcised believers, or the Jews, who were with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, and were told, see, Peter preaches to Cornelius, he's a God-fearing man, so he's a believer, and he receives the Holy Spirit as a second experience. You see what's going on there. It's funny, it's actually... Say, see, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus, of what John said in Matthew 3. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so Peter in Acts 11, 16 speaks about this, and he says, we remembered that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened, is this second experience. Look at Acts chapter 8. We have an incident with Philip, a disciple of Jesus, and he goes to Samaria. Samaria, these are people who are intermarried with non-Jews, the Samaritans. So the Jews didn't like them. They were unclean. And Philip is directed by the Holy Spirit to go to them. And in verses 12 through 17, we're told about this. Peter preaches to them, and it says, when they believed the good news of the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And it goes on to tell us that Simon believed and was baptized as well. And they were astonished because there were great signs and miracles when this happened. So we're told, look at this. See this situation? You have these baptized believers. And Philip comes and they receive the Holy Spirit as a second experience. The disciples at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 is another situation that we see in the history of the church. And in Ephesus 19, 1 and, in Acts 19, 1 and 2, it says, Apollos was at Corinth with Paul, and he took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, and he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we didn't hear there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, he talked them about what baptism they received, and he told them about Jesus, and they believed. And then it says, he placed hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied, and they became, they received the Holy Spirit. And we say, look, see, here's another thing. Disciples at Ephesus, they believed, but when they were asked if they had received the Holy Spirit, they didn't, and then they received the Holy Spirit as a second experience. So what I'm saying is that within the church, there is a teaching that says you have to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second experience if you're going to have power to witness and to live for Christ. It's the second blessing. And that's a very common teaching. In fact, Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. It's been written recently, and he has a section in here where he talks about that. He says, you come to the book of Acts, and you look at this, and it raises questions. You know, what's the relationship between Pentecost and the disciples who had this earlier experience with the Holy Spirit? What's the relation between Pentecost and the experiences of the Spirit with the Samaritans and with Cornelius and Ephesus? What's the relationship between Pentecost and the baptism of the Spirit that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians? And then ultimately, what blessings of Pentecost were once for all, and which ones are repeatable and should be normal in the experience of the church? It's an issue that's still in the church today. And as we're trying to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit here at Living Hope Church, we want to be accurate. And but you know, you think about this. It seems like the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurring sometime after conversion is taught in the book of Acts. You look at it and you say, well, that's what it says. So you have to have this second experience. So why am I calling people who push this and push this quacks, or saying that they're really teaching something that isn't there? Well, I think that we want to move on then. And we want to look at the book of Acts and what the book of Acts says about the book of Acts, okay? You see, if you're going to understand what's going on in the book of Acts, you have to understand what the book of Acts is. And the book of Acts is it's summed up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to the disciples in the book of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and then in all the ends of the earth. So that's really how the book of Acts is broken down. The disciples go to Jerusalem first and preach the gospel. Then they go to the rest of Judea. Then they go to Samaria. And then they go out to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And that's sort of how it goes. And if we look at these four events where we saw the Holy Spirit coming on later, we find out that each of those is in that people group as they're expanding. So when we think of the book of Acts, it's a transitional book that's moving God's people from a Jewish, exclusively Jewish entity in the Old Testament to being the Church of Jesus Christ for people all over the world. And the Jews, you have got to understand how the Jews felt about this in that day. Okay? So, let's look at these passages thinking that in mind. We think of Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Luke 24, go to Jerusalem and wait. The emphasis there by our Lord is on Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and wait there. The emphasis is on go somewhere and tarry and wait and seek, and then you'll get the second blessing. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait, because when that specific day comes, it's going to happen. And there's a crowd of 3,000 people who didn't have to wait at all when they heard the gospel. They heard the gospel, repent and believe. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says the Holy Spirit fell upon them immediately. I remember being a young Christian, 25 years old, in this Mennonite church that was sort of had this belief of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I was raw from the streets, drugs and alcohol, and these people took me in and loved me, and you had to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and one lady said, my husband, he's seeking the Holy Spirit, and I said, well, how long? And I said, 10 years he's been seeking the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's what I got to do. I got to wait 10 years to have this power to serve, we don't see that in the scriptures. We see people converted; the Holy Spirit comes upon them, except for these instances for a specific reason. So let's think about why this is going on. Think about the Samaritans, okay? In Acts chapter 8, why were the apostles sent to the Samaritans who had believed the gospel? Wait, remember in John 4 when it said that there was a Samaritan woman and Jesus was talking to her, and they said that the Jews were really surprised with, because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They're unclean. We don't touch them. We don't get near them. Well, Jesus was instituting a ministry where he said, the sinners are the ones who need the gospel. Go among them, love them, and show them you care for them. And what was going on was God was having dealings with the Samaritans and the Jews wouldn't. So God had the apostles, then they were Jews, to go and see the Samaritan Christians, receive the Holy Spirit, and then what do they say about it? They go, wow, the Samaritans are receiving the Holy Spirit just like we did. And not as a second experience. I think we see the same thing when we look at Cornelius. Cornelius, he was a God-fearing man, and so therefore he was a Christian. But that's not what he was. Cornelius was a God-fearer, as the Jews understood a God-fearer. It was somebody who accepted Jehovah as the true God, someone who did certain things to come into the Jewish community, but he didn't go all the way. He wasn't circumcised. Somebody said, why do you think he wasn't circumcised? And he said, because it smarts. And he wasn't willing to make that step, But he was considered a God-fearer. He showed forth the evidences of fearing God, but he wasn't a believer in Christ. And when the apostles came and preached, he believed in Christ. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and what did the apostles go? Wow, the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles just like it was given to us. And so you see the progression. To Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the rest of the world. And the Holy Spirit is being held back by God in each case, so the apostles see, I'm saving them too. And when they're all brought in this initial experience, it no longer has to happen again. And I think that's how we have to understand what's going on in the book of Acts. I mean, it's what these passages really teach. Now, as I said, we're looking at Acts. That's Acts on the book of Acts. But what about the facts on the book of Acts? The interpretation, I think, that gets this wrong and creates this need for a second experience, which causes so much anxiety and division in the church, is contradicting the clear teaching portions of the Bible. Now, we have to understand that. The book of Acts is a historical narrative. It's a historical account, a unique historical account of this transitional period where God is moving from an exclusive Jewish church to a church that includes all the nations. And then he has the apostles write letters to the church, interpreting all that was going on in the Gospels and the book of Acts to be the teaching for the church. And the passage, and there's only one mention of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the letters, and it says this: you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. You were all given the one Spirit to drink. So when we come to the New Testament letters, it says to every Christian, you've all received the same Spirit. You've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit because you're Christians. And we have to understand it. I, I have a quote here by Joseph Dillon, an author who wrote on this. He makes a really good statement that I think will help us to be correct. He says, we must not make the mistake of teaching people that they need the experience of the apostles, but rather we must teach them that they must experience the teaching of the apostles. Don't teach the experience of the apostles, but experience the teaching of the apostles. The experience of the apostles is found in the transitional book of Acts, while the teaching of the apostles is set forth clearly in the epistles, which are our guide for our Christian experience today. On the day of Pentecost, God was fulfilling all those prophecies in the Old Testament, like in the book of Joel that said, I'm going to pour my spirit out upon all flesh, on all the nations, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, includes us. Does it not? In 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Apostle Paul says, all, you've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The teaching that is so problematic is that you need to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be a super Christian, powerful witness, experiencing all the fullness of what God has to you. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says to them, you've all been filled by the Holy Spirit. Have you read Corinthians? Have you read about this bunch? They're a great group of people because they make us feel, you know, I can be saved too. And he makes a list of them, every sin you could imagine. Paul says, that's what you were. And even now you're arguing and fighting and you're judging and you're divided and everything else. You've been filled, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You should be united. And so we think about that and the great blessing that we have. Now, I think another thing for us to really take is, as we're thinking over, and don't forget, this is a little technical and academic, you know. What does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? But you can't get away from the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a doctrine in the church. And if we want to learn about the Holy Spirit, we've got to come to grips with, what does it mean? Who is it done to? Who's it happened to? How does it affect me? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to have the second experience. I just remember coming to church and I had to have this. And they finally got me in a room. And they got everybody around. These were Mennonite farmers, you know, with the beards and everything. But they had their hands laid on me, and they're praying in tongues and jumping around. And I've got to have this second experience. And you talk about confused. And I'll tell you what, these people loved me. And God used their love for me to bring me to Christ. But everything else just confused the dickens out of me. And caused real struggle in my life because I just needed, I needed that extra thing. I had to get it. And I remember, this was R.C. Sproul, I remember hearing him say this once. He said, the silence of the letters from the apostles in the New Testament is alarming. If it's necessary to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second experience for the power to serve, because there's no command anywhere for us to be baptized. There's no command in the Bible for you and I to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We don't need a command because it's what happens to us when we come to Christ and we're born again and we're made new creatures. It's happened to us. And so there's a silence. There's no command. And it was the command, and it is, and it's on television and everything else. This command just confuses believers that they have to have this second experience. Now, let me end by talking about lacks in our acts, because I think that this is important for us to realize. I think that the erroneous teaching going on by bad teachers in the church, it creates one kind of problem in trying to solve another problem. It creates a problem among them because of a problem among us. Let's be honest as we think about this. You see, this interpretation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit creates an unbiblical division among believers that I think is harmful. I had to write an ordination thesis, and I had to write a, I think for, you know, when I was in seminary. And I wrote it, and it was on the charismatic movement because I had been converted in the charismatic movement and I loved the people, but I saw some of the real problems caused by the errors, and I entitled my master's thesis, "Does God Spoil Some of His Children?" You know, does God give some of his children something he doesn't give to others? And that's what happens when you have this understanding of you have to seek it, you have to some other, and through your efforts and through your diligence and through your sincerity, God will finally give you this second blessing, but everybody else is just not going to get it. Let me read. The Assembly of God Church is a Pentecostal church, and God is using them in mighty ways in church planting. But they say this in their statement of faith. They say, "We have a legitimate concern about those who oppose the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they claim that the narrative portions of the Bible, like the book of Acts, are not sufficient to support for tongues as an initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But if critics can pick or choose portions of the scripture to be given divine authenticity and authority, then who determines which portions are most meaningful? We must take to heart the words of Paul, 'All scripture is God-breathed.'" And so there they're saying, don't play games and say the book of Acts, you know, says this, and the book, you know, we have to take everything just for what it says. That's a really bad principle of interpreting the Bible, because you go and you see, you know, things happening in the Bible historically, and then you say, well, we ought to be doing that too. And it just causes problems in the church. But then they say this: In the Assembly of God, we believe the Spirit's at work in all Christians. So they're being charitable. Whether they've been baptized in the Spirit or not, God can also use and does use Christians who, for one reason or another, have not received the baptism experience. Then he says, they say, we must never deprecate their ministry. Yet we recognize the baptism of the Holy Spirit will make one's life and ministry even more effective. See, there's the issue. I sat under preaching where every Sunday, this dear pastor who loved us caused a division in that church and split it, because every Sunday he said, there's something about that something extra. And he just made the people who wouldn't buy into this movement feel like they just didn't have that something extra. They were second-rate citizens in the church. He said, we don't want to deprecate your ministry. It's legitimate. But, oh, you'd be so much more effective if you just had this. And we shouldn't do that to one another. We should realize that we've all been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, I said that does, however, create a problem among us. Now, what's that problem? We have all been baptized into one Spirit. So why is it that we so often act like we haven't been? Why do we act so powerless as Christians? When we're criticized for not being loving, not being forgiving, when we have to speak the truth and we don't speak it in love, we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And see, that's the issue. And so to try and solve that problem by coming up with a second experience can just complicate the issue. But appreciating the problem is another thing, is it? Is it not? So you see, the Apostle Paul recognizes this when he basically says to Christians, be what you are. That's what he says. Take hold of what you have. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Be more filled and live that way. Now, next week's sermon is going to be about being filled by the Holy Spirit, because that's the problem. We grieve the Spirit. We sin against God. And His power is diminished in our lives. And then we do not live like we proclaim to be. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench His work in our hearts. And we have to understand that and understand how we have this ongoing thing. You see, you look at this and you think about it and you say, so, Pentecost is over. It's never to be repeated again. There's no such thing as a personal Pentecost, so you missed out. That's how we think. But we haven't missed out. Pentecost has come, and now every believer who comes to Christ is baptized by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, and the resources of the Spirit of God are available to us as we seek to live for Him. Dr. Jack Miller, some of you remember who he is. He was used by God to start the New Life Church movement in Philadelphia. You know, one of the reasons he went out and started preaching on the streets? He was a seminary professor teaching doctrine and theology. And he said he got tired of seeing the Pentecostal and charismatic churches leading the elect to Christ and God not using the Presbyterians. Yeah, and there was a man who was honest about the reality of things. He said, we need really to be shaken by God, and we need to show forth the power to witness that the Holy Spirit has given us and stop grieving Him. So next week we'll talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I hope this was helpful. Maybe it was confusing to you. But as you read the book of Acts and you see these second experiences, and you're going to hear it on television and you're going to hear it from friends, you haven't received the baptism, you don't have the second experience, you need to understand that you do have the Holy Spirit. But you also need to be honest about His power in your life. I just listened to a sermon the other day by an acquaintance of mine in New Jersey who pastors a church, and he was preaching on this to his people. And this is what he said to them. If the Holy Spirit withdrew His power from your life today, would you and anybody else notice? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? Let me end by saying this. God's brought you here today. How do you feel about this? We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit given to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? Has He set you free? Has He put you on that path of joy and peace and connection? You know, you may struggle with, this is Father's Day, you may be struggle with the fact that you had a lousy father. I'll tell you what, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will adopt you and He will become your father, and you will have the perfect Father who will be everything to you that your father never was for eternity. That's what He wants. He wants you to be His children. Not just as creatures. You know, there's a teaching out there that's the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. God's everybody's father. We're all brothers. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the creaturehood of God. We're all God's creatures. But we're only children of God through Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Savior? Young people who haven't professed your faith yet, I say this all the time. Do you know Him? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you love His law? When you hear what He says in His Bible about what's right and wrong, do you rejoice in it because He loves you and He wants to protect you? Or do you chafe at it and say, all it is you can't do this and you can't do that? He will set you free. I think about that. If anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are old things are gone. New things have come. Dr. Miller, in his ministry, wrote a tract called, Have You Ever Wanted a New Life? You want a new life? The Lord Jesus Christ will give it to you. Trust Him. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we Christians can be nasty, we can be self-righteous, we can be judgmental. And as we understand the gospel, what we are supposed to be is starving people who've received bread from you free of charge and we're offering it to others, the bread of life. So, Father, I pray for those among us who have not yet come to know Christ as their Savior. And I ask that you would open their eyes to see that He will set them free and they'll be free indeed. And I pray, Father, that you might speak to us who claim to know him, that if our lives lack the power and the evidence of somebody who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would have dealings with us and bring us to repentance and seeking the Holy Spirit's filling, and that we might go forth and live what we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude this service, as we do every Lord's Day, by singing a hymn that sort of bends over the nail and applies what we have been learning to us and promises of God's grace to do it. So we're going to stand together and sing, O Spirit of the Living God. Let's sing together.
Spirit of the living God, in all thy plenitude of grace, where'er the foot of man hath trod, descend on our apostate race. If tongues of fire and hearts of love to preach the reconciling word, give power and unction from above, whene'er the joyful sound is heard. The darkness at thy coming light, confusion order in my path, souls without strength inspire with light, bid mercy triumph over wrath. Spirit of the Lord, prepare all round the earth for God to meet. Breathe thou abroad like morning air, till hearts of stone begin to be. Baptize the nations far and nigh, the triumphs of the cross record. The name of Jesus glorify, till every kindred call him Lord. God from eternity hath willed, all flesh shall his salvation see. To be the Father's love fulfilled, the Savior's sufferings crowned through thee.
Well, kids, it's Father's Day, and one of the commandments is to honor your father and your mother, and you can only do that to please God if you know Christ and you're filled with his Holy Spirit, and the benediction is a promise to us all for grace to obey the Scriptures, each one of us, to honor our Father in heaven and to honor our fathers on earth. Receive the Lord's promised grace through the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.